Anyway, let us turn in God's word then at this point to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, as we consider Elisha, the Shunammite woman, the widow's oil, and a couple of other miracles that God gives Elisha to do in our passage this morning. So let us hear together God's word from 2 Kings chapter 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour it in all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been very concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood at the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she added, saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run and meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." That when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But his servant said, "What, shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So I set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage, we need to have in the back of our minds what's going on in Israel. Israel is in rebellion against God. And so there is a famine going on in the land. Because of that wickedness, because they have walked away from God. Remember at the beginning of last week's sermon what Elisha said to the king of Israel. Go ask the gods, the prophets of Baal and of Asherah that your mother and father set up in Israel. And as we think about that, and as we remember throughout Elisha's life thus far and through Elijah's life, there are the schools of the prophets in Israel. And they're experiencing the same famine, the same troubles that's going on in the world around them. Bad things happen to them as well. And yet why? Yet what's going on? God cares for his people in the midst of this. It does not mean that they're not affected. But God provides. God takes care of his people through the midst of the brokenness of this world, caused by the politics, caused by the mess going on around them. God is our provider, not this world. Not the government, not so many other things that people think about and are concerned about. God provides for us what is necessary for body and soul day by day. So as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is that in the midst of a broken world, difficult things happen to God's servants, but God cares for them through them all. In the midst of a broken world, difficult things happen to God's servants. But God cares for them through them all. If we remember from the book of Revelation, God's care does not always mean we make it through alive. None of us are going to make it through alive, are we? So that need not be our standard. But God brings us to glory. That's our standard. So as we look at this passage, first of all, we look at the oil that God provides in care for his messenger's widow, verses 1 through 7. In verses 8 through 37, we see that God gives and takes and returns a son to one who cared for his messenger. And verses 38 through 44, we see that God provides food for his messengers in the midst of a famine. Remember the fact that what is going on in the background here is the famine and is the brokenness of Israel. So first of all, we have this indebted widow. She had lost her husband and she cries out to Elisha. And as we said, Elijah spent a lot of time on his own. Elisha is very much, for the most of the part of the time, in the company of the schools of the prophets. The first thing we need to realize is hardship happens to Christians. Her husband, what does she say about it? Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. Her husband had been one of the sons of the prophets, had been one of these men seeking to bring the word of God into a culture that was broken, was running away from God. But notice then the next words. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Creditors, money, people run after this so hard. Wealth. And God is not as worried about wealth for us. What's important for us, and we're going to see that throughout this passage, is to be in relationship to the message of God's word, not how much we have upon this world. And so this indebted widow goes to Elisha saying, "Help." And God uses what the widow had to supply her need. Elisha, first of all, asks, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she says, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." She had nothing left. Perhaps everything else in the house had already been sold to pay the debt. She has nothing left but a jar of oil. What is that going to do? Now, sadly, as I already mentioned briefly, greed for things on this earth and for money causes us to do great evil. What we have to understand with this woman would be that for her to lose her sons would mean that she would have no future in Israel. She would not have anyone caring for her. That she would not be able to earn. She would be stuck with gleaning insofar as she possibly could. But she would have very little possibility in the future. But notice what God does. Elisha says to her, "What shall I do for you? Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Gather a bunch of them, not just a few." Notice, first of all, borrow. She was not going to need them in the long term. But gather many. And then what to do? Go in private. Shut the door behind you and your sons. And pour that little bit of oil into the vessels. And set aside the full ones. And she obeys God's command. And pours till all the vessels were full, and she asks for another vessel. And her son says, "There is none. There is not another vessel." God provides So, what does she do? She asks Elisha for direction again, goes back to hear what God would direct her to do, not just what she would come up with. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Pay your debt. Get out of debt. Not that I'm going to go all Dave Ramsey on you. But the point is, for her, especially in a situation, was to get rid of the debt so that the creditors would not be coming after her. And if you've ever dealt with debt collectors, they can be pretty much straight evil. And so for her, and I would say it is wise for every one of us to be very, very, very careful with debt. There are times to use it, but be very careful with it. And notice as well, God provides not only for her felt need, but for her future. And it's a reminder for how do we deal with people who are in tough situations. Not only to think about where are you at right now, but to guide them for the future, to provide a direction for them. And as a church, and as we ordain some deacons this morning, we are reminded that there is a very clear connection between helping people financially, physically on this earth, and as the ordination vows and as the ordination service mentions, a far greater eternal benefit to their souls. And so God provides, God gives to her not only what she sees as necessary, but what is far more necessary, which is life. As Jesus says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." And that's what her husband had, of course, done. He had been about the duty of bringing God's word. And we continue then with the widow, or the Shunammite woman. And notice what's going on here. God gives, takes, and returns a son to the one who had cared for his messenger. God provides that son for one who had thought of his prophet, his messenger, before herself. Elisha passes by the place in Shunem regularly. Now, interestingly enough, it's far enough from where he was going, and he was going off and apparently to Mount Carmel, that he wanted to be able to rest there, to stay there. So when we hear about her traveling to get him, this is not a short distance. This is a distance by which one might say, you know what, I'm going to do that tomorrow. So when she travels to get Elisha, this is not a small thing and a short little trip. So Elisha passes by this place. She takes note of him and provides him food. And notice what it says. That she convinced him, persuaded him to eat some food. This was not something he would have easily done, apparently. But he was persuaded, and she was using the things that God had given to her. Notice it, she was a notable woman. That she had apparently some level of provision to be able to give. And so having noted this, that he comes by regularly, she speaks to her husband. Notice the interplay within a family. She doesn't make big decisions without her husband, but I would say certainly this is a very Proverbs 31 sort of relationship and wife, where she speaks to her husband about important things. She cares about the things of God. And so when she sees that Elisha comes through on a regular basis, she talks to her husband about providing a small room for Elisha. with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lampstand, so that whenever he comes, we read verse 10, he can turn in there. She takes the opportunity of that which she has and uses the things that she has for a heavenly goal. Notice, as we continue here, she has no ulterior motive other than to care for the one who brings God's word. And Elisha, having received this blessing from her, having done this a number of times, at one point lays down in the upper room, and he thought about what this woman had supplied for him. And he says, verse 12, "Call this Shunammite woman to Gehazi, his servant." And he said to her, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been very concerned for us with this care.'" And I missed a word. All this care. She had been very careful to provide for Elisha, for God's messenger. And Elisha says, "What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" Elisha had options to help. And what's her answer? "I dwell among my own people." What does that mean? I am content. I have what I need. It is far better to be content with God, what God has given to us, than always trying to knock down, search for what I can get the next thing. But notice Gehazi then observes to Elisha, she has no son, and it doesn't look like she's going to have one. Notice what it says, her husband is old. Doesn't necessarily speak to her age. And we know that sometimes there were marriages which were quite mismatched in age at that point. And so Gehazi has his eye on the situation. Now Gehazi looks very bad in the next chapter, but he had seen the situation. And so God promises her a son. Elisha, thus informed, and calls for her. She comes and respectfully stays in the door. She is modest about herself. And Elisha says, promises a son. Instead of, perhaps as he had offered, addressing the king in his court or the commander of the army, Elisha addresses himself to the court of God. He says, verse 16, "About this time next year you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." The woman's response is disbelief. "Do not lie to me. You are a man of God," that is. Perhaps we might say, "You're joking." But Elisha was not joking, and she conceived and bore a son at the appointed time. And yet God tests her about this son. The promised son dies. Now, as we think about this and hear this, we need to have two things in our mind. If you remember 1 Kings 17, the widow at Zarephath with Elijah. But I think we also have very much a parallel to the coming of Christ and God giving his son. And no matter what God asks of us in the trials in this world, he has given more in giving his son, in Christ giving his life for us. So often in this world, as we struggle and we say, "Oh, God's asking more of me." No, God has given more for us. It happened one day as the child grew that he went out to his father, to the reapers. This is no longer a baby. He can go out to the field to his dad at harvest time. And when he is out there, he seems to have gotten a very bad case of sunstroke or heat stroke. He says to his father, "My head, my head." And his father sends him by a servant to his mother. Mother can take care of this far better than I can. But she couldn't. He does not get better. He sat on his mother's knee until noon and died. Now, what did she do? This child, this only child, and only children get much more laid upon them often than children who have siblings. She lays this child on the bed of the man of God. She shuts the door and heads out. What do these actions tell us? God has given me this child. God will give him back to me. Her actions are actions of faith. Had she perhaps heard the story of the raising of the son of the widow of Zarephath through Elisha? We don't know that. But she doesn't prepare this child for burial. She prepares him for resurrection. As Elijah had laid the son of the widow of Zarephath on his own bed, so she does with her child. She lays him looking forward to the resurrection. And brothers and sisters, as we think about and deal with death, how do we consider death? Do we lay bodies in the ground looking forward to the resurrection, or do we lay them in the ground in defeat as the end? And so the mother gets to Elisha as quickly as possible. Now certainly this child could have been fairly young, but he's old enough to go on his own to the field. And she calls to her husband. She tells her husband, again, notice the interrelation between husband and wife. Please send me one of the men, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. And her husband did not think very much of what had happened to her with their son. So he asks himself, why would she go today? And he asks her, it's not a new moon or a Sabbath. So why are you going? And her response shows that she doesn't want to get held up. She doesn't want to push matters. So she says, it is well. And she saddles the donkey and has the servant drive as hard as possible, unless she asks to slow the pace. And she heads from Shunem in the tribe of Issachar, which would be the second tribe, down to Mount Carmel, which is in the north side of Israel. And Elisha sees her coming. Perhaps the dust is rising behind her. Who knows? And he sends Gehazi to ask the questions. Notice the questions that Gehazi is to ask. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she deflects the question. She is not going to speak to Gehazi. He is not the prophet. And she finally reaches Elisha, and she finally then reveals to Elisha the problem. She grabs Elisha by the feet, and Elisha realizes the depth of her distress. Gehazi doesn't. Gehazi seeks to push her away, we're told. And even with the depth of Elisha's knowledge by God's revelation to him, God also does not give him everything. There is a difference between Elisha and the prophets in the Old Testament and Christ, who is true God, who knows all things of God. And she addresses Elisha, recalling her disbelief at the promise of the baby. Did I not say, do not deceive me? For her, this was at this point harder than it would have been if she had just remained barren. And Elisha then sends Gehazi. He says, go quickly, don't greet anybody. If they greet you, don't greet them. Lay my staff on the face of the child. Now, what's going on here? We don't know exactly. But Elisha sends Gehazi to hopefully raise him. And what I would say is, in modern medicine, we worry, and in medicine at all times, we worry about quick, 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 right? golden hour, things like that. But notice, God doesn't do this stuff quick. God does many things slowly, with patience, with trust. And of course, the staff doesn't work. And Gehazi returns back with the news. And think, from the young mother's perspective, the ache, that didn't work. And so God uses Elisha then. As I said, this may be hours of travel for her and for them. And Elisha comes to the house. There's the child laying on his bed, dead. Notice that. It is clear that this child was dead. And Elisha shuts the door on the two of them. Notice that the body is still considered that person. Now, what does Elisha do? Elisha knew what Elijah had done to raise the son of the widow of Zarephath. But what does Elisha do? He starts with prayer, not assuming that God would have him do the things the same way in which he had done them with Elijah, seeking God's will, which is always wise. And then, having prayed, he realized that God was going to do that which he had done through Elijah. He went up, he lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. But the child didn't rise immediately. God doesn't work as we work as human beings. And Elisha goes down, walks back and forth, paces in the house, and went up again and stretched himself on the child. And finally, God provides this resuscitation, this resurrection. And the child sneezes seven times. Seven is the number of fullness. We're not certain exactly what that has to do with things. But God gives this child back to his mother. God gives this child life again. And the child opens his eyes. And Elisha then presents this Shunammite, her son. Elisha calls Gehazi to get the Shunammite woman. Despite her faith, I'm sure it was still very difficult for the Shunammite woman to wait for this. But notice what she does, having been presented her child. She does not run to her child right away, but rather glorifies God through his servant by falling at his feet, bowing before him. And then she picks up her son and goes out. She gives glory to God through his servant. And then we see, third, briefly, again, God provides food for his messengers. Life is not easy. There are hard times, very difficult times. In the midst of famine, God provides that which is necessary for body and soul. Elisha, despite having a double portion of Elijah's spirit, doesn't work in the same way as Elijah. Elijah had worked alone, in fact, shunning the times in which he had to deal with the prophets. Elisha is often with the schools of the prophets. Here, there is a famine in the land. Certainly at the command of God because of the wickedness of Israel. And so the prophets are affected. The school of the prophets sitting there. And Elisha says, put on the big pot. There's not much food. There's a famine. And God provides gourds. Yes, that's a provision. And God's the one who makes things good, and God's the one who makes them not good. And so in the midst of hardship, what is our perspective? Is God providing? Or are we the ones who are worried? And so as we look at this, through the difficulties, God calls them to put on the large pot. And they gather the food. They find some herbs and some, as I said, this wild vine. They didn't know what it was. And they put it in and they make the stew. And they cry out. Notice somebody says one cries out, but no, it's they cried out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." What's going on? We don't know. Some of them might be feeling bad. Some of them might be throwing up. Who knows? But there is death in the pot. They could not eat it. It's poison. It's dangerous. And Elisha calls for some flour, some meal. And we don't know. There may have perhaps been meal in this stew already. The point is not the meal. The point is the Word of God. What is important for us is the Word of God, not what we have in our hands. God, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, without God's blessing, neither our care nor His gifts can profit us. It can be poison to us if we are using them in disobedience to Him. And so Elisha puts some flour into the stew and says, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. God provides. And then again, verses 42 through 44, God uses Elijah, very reminiscent again of Christ, to multiply food. God provides bread of the first fruits. A man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread. Now, when we think of 20 loaves, we think of whatever they are, 16-ounce loaves of bread or however it is. These would have been very small. This would have been a single-person meal with newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And Elisha says, "Not for me, give it to the people." We so easily, when we are in hard time, hold on to ourselves. Me, mine, grab for me. And Elisha does the exact opposite. Give it to the people. And the people say, "What, shall I set this before 100 men? This is going to just make them more hungry," quite honestly, is what he's thinking. And Elisha responds, "No, they will eat it and have some left over. God's the one who multiplies. God's the one who provides for us." And it was so. He set it before them. They ate and they had some left over according to the Word of God. And so as we look at this passage, we need to be reminded that God is the one who provides for us. It is not our care, it is not our labor that equals the food on our tables. We so often get that idea as human beings, that what I work for is what God gives me. But brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded, it is what God gives us. And when we are in obedience to Him, when we are in following after His Word, that's where blessing is. Not in all of the gathering of our culture, in throwing money around this way, that way, the other way. That's not blessing. Indeed, it ends up being cursing because we can't distribute with the perfection that God does. God is the one who gives to us, and we can trust in that. We can take that to the bank better than we can take the money in the stock market, the money in the bank. We can take that to the bank as Malachi writes, "Bring the tithes into my storehouses and see if I will not open the windows of heaven." God's the one who makes 90% worth more than 100% when we tithe to Him. God is the one who provides for us. And so as we look at this passage, as we see God's power laid out before us in the miracles which God allowed Elisha to do, we are reminded that God is the one who provides and God is the one who cares for us. Our medical care is amazing. But God's better. God is the one who cares for us. Let us put our lives, our hands in Him. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace and prayer. We'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, we pray, to put our trust entirely in You. Instead of in all of the things that we so easily trust, we thank You that we do have so many abilities in our time and in our culture. And yet at that same time, then, it is so easy for us to make idols out of these things. To trust in medicine, to trust in finances, to trust in power, to trust in politics, to trust. Instead of to trust in You. We praise You, Lord, that You provide for us, for our finances, for our lives, and that our lives are far more important in Christ than they are in any of these things. Help us, Lord, to live that fact, to glorify You, for we pray this in Jesus' name, as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.